grace of generosity, and that's just one expression of it, our giving to missions. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But please join me in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, we're going to pick up together in verse 42 in just a few moments. Think back with me. When you put your faith in Jesus, what changed? So if you're among those in the room who've already trusted in Christ, what changed when you trusted in him? Here's the answer. Everything about you changed. Now, you may not have known that at the very beginning. When you first trusted in Jesus, asking him to save you, maybe all you knew at that moment was, well, God loves me, and that was thrilling. And then you realize, I need to be forgiven of many sins. You also would have known at that point that Jesus alone can save me, that it was Jesus who died for my sins on the cross. He was raised on the third day, so I must trust in him. And you did. And when you trusted in Jesus, your sins were immediately cleansed. How amazing is that? And your eternal destiny was now different than it was before you trusted in Jesus. Now you know with confidence, all because of him, heaven is going to be your home forever. But then, because you understood Jesus as Lord, you began to take some early steps of following after Jesus. And you began to realize that this is an all-encompassing relationship with him. That Jesus was inserting himself into every area of your life. Maybe you even tried a different version of Christianity early on. Maybe you thought like this. You started sensing that the Lord wanted all of you, but you resisted. Maybe you were saying something like this to God. Well, Lord, I didn't know I was signing on for all this. I just thought you were going to give me heaven later. So how about this deal? You take over at the moment of my death. Get me safely to heaven. I will handle the day-to-day operations of my life. How about that? And you realized quickly that the Lord was not impressed with that bargain. And he continued to insert himself into every realm of your life. Now, have you ever wondered, what is he up to? Is there some pattern he's using as he continues to push me forward? Yes, there is a pattern. You don't know the pattern? The pattern is Jesus. So you think, what is he up to? What's he making me into? He's making you into someone who looks like Jesus. Somebody who has the character of Jesus. Somebody who has the motivations of Jesus. Somebody who has the love of Jesus. Somebody who's living and acting like Jesus. Here's a question. Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit for that to take place? Are you looking at your life? Could you do some self-examination here for a moment, and without any pride, but just honestly assess with God's help, you know, am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I looking like him? In fact, you could ask this way. Would my siblings or my classmates or my coworkers, would they say, you know, it's becoming increasingly like I'm working with Jesus. It's like I got Jesus in the cubicle next to me. This person is so caring. This person is so calm and not a hothead anymore. This person's changing. Is that happening? Listen, we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Interesting verse is Romans 8:29. We're on our way to Acts 2, but listen to this. Romans 8:29. He also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. There it is. God is desiring to conform us to the image of Christ. Interesting in the book of Romans. In Romans 12, we're told not to be conformed to the world. So the world wants to conform you into a different image. But here's the Holy Spirit. He's working to conform you to the image of Christ. So which is it going to be? Do you feel the pressure from both? Spirit of God working in you, all the pressure coming from the outside, also some pressure coming from our flesh to be conformed to something else. God is working. He has you in a process that you would become increasingly, by the working of his Spirit, like Jesus. So, as a believer in Jesus, everything about you is in the process of changing to be more like Jesus, and that means literally everything, listen, including your money. We might even say, when we think about how important money is to our lives, we might say, especially in the realm of our money. So let's look together, Acts chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 42. We're going to hear some familiar things if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, and then we'll move into a focal verse here. Acts 2, 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Listen to this. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and we're sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That's our focal. But then he continues, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Remember, in these recent weeks, we've been looking at what the normal Christian life is. And the normal Christian life is a life of discipleship. Growing as a joyful, faithful disciple of Jesus. Anything other than being a growing, joyful disciple of Jesus, we would say is abnormal according to the Word of God. We saw last time that a normal Christian trusts in Jesus and then is baptized. Anything other than that, abnormal. Normal Christians, after they've trusted in Jesus, not only are they baptized, but they begin to gather together. We saw in Acts 2 here how they were continually devoting themselves to some things, including the fellowship. Imagine that, devoted to fellowship. We find this elsewhere in the New Testament, how we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What else about the normal Christian? Normal Christians grow together. They grow up in Christ together. We find here that we're told that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the Word of God. This also is throughout the Scriptures. In Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's just what believers do. And now today we see that normal Christians also are generous. Look at the scene here in Acts 2. 3,000 brand new believers. They have new life. They have new joy. They have new love. And there they are. They're continuing to meet in the temple. The temple would be a perfect place for a group that large to get together regularly. They were meeting from house to house as well, having meals together. But when they wanted to all be together, they'd go into the temple area. Perfect place for them to celebrate Jesus together. Also the perfect place with other crowds around for them to testify to what God had done in their lives, making them new. Listen, and a watching world was impressed. It says that they had gladness and sincerity of heart, and people were watching them, and day by day, others were joining them, becoming followers of Jesus, joining them as disciples. But look at them. Look at the qualities they had, and ask, do I have these qualities in my life? Is this the life I'm living, trusting in Jesus? I followed in baptism. I'm devoted to the body of Christ. I'm devoted to the Word of God. I'm devoted to prayer. This is my life. That the believers, they're a big part of every week of my life. There they are, because we look at this in the book of Acts, and it's so beautiful. And we notice that their walk with Christ showed up even in their financial decisions. Notice this. They started selling their stuff in order to help each other out. A radical generosity broke out among these 3,000 new believers. The Spirit of God was prompting them to sell some things and to share some things. And if you're like me, it makes me uncomfortable to read that. You just think, whoa, would God ask that of me? I signed on for my sins forgiven. I signed on for eternal life. I want him to maybe help me break some bad habits and maybe make me a little bit nicer. That's maybe how we think. You mean you're taking claim of everything? You mean you could? You could nudge me, you could call me to do some of this. We get a little bit defensive when our money's involved. Now, in some ways, we're rightly guarded when it comes to our money, maybe even in spiritual realms, and we ought to be. There are some wacky, heretical preachers out there. We see them. Not every preacher on TV is bad, but you see these guys that are always angling for your wallet, and it's shifty. And we'll talk about them in a moment. But we get defensive also because really there's nothing more personal than our money, right? We don't want to think that our money is even spiritual. We want to have this dichotomy. I have my spiritual life, and then my money life is so different. But notice, whatever reaction is going on in your heart, it's spiritual, even when we bring this up. Listen, God lays claim to all of us. Even all of our financial resources, it's all really his. In the Bible, God has told us over and over again that we are to avoid certain what we could call financial sins. So how about one financial sin? We're told early in the Scripture how we're to avoid stealing. We'd all agree that's a financial situation, and it's very spiritual. If I see your money and I go for it illegitimately, then I'm stealing. That's not just a financial problem. That's a spiritual problem. These things are tied together. You and I should avoid stealing in any of its forms. What's another financial sin, if we want to call it that? We could say greed is one. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, where we're told first, don't steal, we're even told in there, hey, don't even desire inappropriately your neighbor's stuff. Make sure there's no greed in you where you think, you know, I have a more legitimate claim to what they have in their possession, and you begin to crave what doesn't belong to you. That's a sin. So we're not to covet other people's stuff. The Word of God tells us not to love money, because that's the root of all sorts of evil. We're warned not to have money as our master. Only God should be our master. We cannot have two masters. Remember that? Then we have passages like this in Ephesians 4:28. I love this. If you want to turn to it, you can, but hold your place here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read this to us. But Ephesians 4:28, it's powerful and practical, even in the realm of money. Listen to this. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I love this. This is God talking to Christians through the Apostle Paul. He says, nobody should be stealing any longer if you call yourself a child of God. No financial cheating, no stealing. But he doesn't stop there. So stop stealing, he says, and you need to start laboring. You need to work hard in your job. So we think, all right, that's quite a reversal right there. From going from being somebody who's going to take somebody else's things, I stop that, start working for my own needs. But I love how the passage goes on. So that, go stop stealing, start working, so that you'll have something to share with one who has need. What an amazing reversal. Going from stealing from others to working so that I can share with others. Well, this is the grace of God. Jesus, when he comes into your life, yes, he forgives your sins and gives you heaven as your destiny, all as a free gift, but he's making you more like Jesus as you await heaven. And one of the things that shows up in your life is this beautiful, spirit-inspired generosity. So where are you in this equation this morning? Just looking quickly at that, are you still stealing? Is there some way in your life where you're being crooked with money? Oh, the Word of God would say, hey, stop that. That does not have any place in the life of a believer. All right, so maybe you've stopped stealing, and now, listen, are you working hard? Are you working honestly? Are you earning a legitimate income through noble work? Hey, that's great. But have you come all the way over to this part where the grace of God has shown up in your life where you go, yeah, I've stopped stealing. I'm working hard, and now I have a heart in me to be generous. I want to share with people in need. You might say, I can't give as much as I'd like to. I don't make as much money as I wish I did. Oh, but God has planted in me now this desire to share with other people. You know, when our children are very, very little, the idea of sharing comes up pretty quickly. Now, when they're very, very little, our little children, it's easy for them to share because they're just kind of lying there. And you got a little stuffed animal, another kid comes over. You could actually, when they're really little, like a month old, you could take the stuffed animal, hand another kid, and you're like, look at my kid sharing. Look at that. But we know that doesn't last, because once they become more involved and they're asserting themselves and their will, we know there's a stage quickly coming where they understand what they have, and they've got those slobbery little fingers tightly around that object as you try to pry the slippery fingers off to share. You know, maybe they took somebody else's stuff and you realize, whoa, this is hard. Maybe their first temper tantrum might have been in the realm of sharing. And so it begins this lifelong teaching of trying to encourage them out of just by nature, the selfishness we all have, into, hey, you need to share. There's joy in sharing. Remember your first time trying to teach that to your kids? You know, it feels good to share. You're not convinced. No, it feels good to have it, you know. Feels a lot. I can't imagine giving this away is going to feel any better than hanging on to it. Listen, Holy Spirit's doing the same thing in us as grown-ups. We're still hardwired because of our old nature to think about ourselves and to hold on our stuff, and we know how good it feels to go shop and to get stuff for ourselves, and we need the Holy Spirit to grow us up to realize, no, there is a joy that I can find that's much better than even what the mall can provide. There's a joy in giving that I never could have imagined before, but as I cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk with Him, He's beginning to create in me a generosity where I want to help other people even more than I'm able to do. Look at it again. Acts 2, look at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone would have need. We say this is the work of God in them. These are new believers. We're talking about how God is growing us through the years to make us more generous. God was doing something extraordinary here where these brand new Christians are looking around and they're seeing needs among people they're just now meeting, and they're like, I got to sell some stuff and help you. So this is a beautiful thing here. We see here that believers are generous. It's a common trait of mature believers, and it's a recognizable part of their lives. We see this throughout the New Testament. We see in the New Testament that people are caring for their families. By the way, don't overshoot that. Do you have needs in your family? We are to help there. Elderly parents, we're to help there. The Bible tells us we have to have a concern for widows and orphans. We're told that we are to even collect offerings for people who have needs that we don't even know yet. In fact, whole chapters of the New Testament devoted to this offering that Paul was collecting on behalf of needy Christians back in Jerusalem. So even now, Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians, hear about the need back in Jerusalem, and they think, we want to be a part of that. And so you go look in 2 Corinthians, you'll read whole chapters devoted to Christians following through on an offering to help other people they didn't even know. In fact, you can look around the world and see that this is a mark of Christians. There are dozens of humanitarian aid organizations that were started by followers of Jesus Christ. It's just what Christians do. They see a need. This is the Holy Spirit in them, and it propels them to do something. This is why we have organizations like World Vision or Compassion International or Samaritan's Purse or World Concern and on and on and on, and even our own Baptist Global Response. Beautiful ministries, you know, providing clean water and providing food and job training all around the world to help people who are suffering. And so this is a mark of Christians. And we say, why is this such a mark of Christians? We would say this way, because it's a family trait. Because we're children, now that we've been born again, we're children of a generous God. Isn't He generous? Who can compare with Him, as we sang, even in the realm of His generosity? Everything we have comes from Him. Think about it. He made us. That's generous. He placed us on the earth. You ever thought, God doesn't need an earth. He doesn't need any of these planets. Why did He make an earth? For us to enjoy. And isn't it an awesome planet to enjoy? But also that we would, of course, above all, worship Him, the maker of all this. He adopted us into His family. We who were sinners, He came toward us out of mercy and kindness, and He drew us into His family through Jesus the Son. What's more generous than that? Ephesians 1 tells us that now in Him we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's adopted us as His children. In James 1, it tells us if we even discover that we lack wisdom, that God is generous. He'll give us the wisdom we lack if we seek Him. We all lack strength. We all lack power, and God is generous. He wants to give you His power as you walk with Him. So He is generous and compassionate, and His nature begins to show up in the maturing believer who's a joyful, growing disciple. In fact, we see the same generosity in Jesus Himself, don't we? We read the Gospels, and we say, who can compare with Jesus in His kindness? Here He goes about, He's healing diseases. He's even raising people up from the dead. He is kind, and He is developing that in us. But here we are in Acts chapter 2, and we see that these people become generous. They're devoted to the fellowship. They're devoted to the Word of God. They're devoted to prayer. They're brand new believers. They're worshiping in the temple, and they see needs, and they immediately begin to be generous. They have something beyond that normal thing. Most of us have something in us that knows, I need to take care of my family. If my children are in need, I've got a big obligation there. If my aging parents are in need, I've got to do something there. But something happened here by the grace of God where their sense of love expanded beyond their own blood relatives. When their sense of responsibility moved beyond just those that I consider mine, now I consider mine these 3,000 other brothers and sisters in Christ. When they're hurting, I'm hurting. When they have a need, I feel a sense of I'd love to do something for them, and they did. And notice the motivation for what they did. Listen, the Bible here talks about how they had gladness and sincerity of heart. There's an absence of compulsion here. We don't have any evidence that there were these sermons coming that were dropping the hammer on them and just goading them to give. This seemed to be a Spirit-led movement where I just see the need, I'm going to go to do this. In fact, you and I would say here, there's no hint of communism here. There's no hint of anybody preaching, you know, your stuff is evil. You need to get rid of your stuff. It's wrong to have stuff, and you need to sell your dirty stuff and give it. We don't have that here. There's no compulsion here. We're going to come confiscate your stuff, and you shouldn't have it, so we know better. We're going to take your stuff, and we're going to give it to people that we deem needier than you. We don't have that here. Don't you love it? It's the Spirit of God just within the believers where they just wanted to do this without any compulsion. How wonderful is that? Love was the motive. Gladness, sincerity of heart. You know, I've had the privilege as a pastor to see this, to see the generosity of God's people. It's not just words on a page, but that this is a living reality in believers. And it's not just an American ideal, but I've seen this generosity in Christians all around the world, and many of you have as well. You think this really is a family trait of believers in Jesus Christ, that God's generosity starts to show up in his children as they walk with him, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. Can I tell you that as just one believer in my family, we've been the recipients, we've been on the receiving end of the generosity of God's people many times throughout our lives. In fact, I was thinking about one example. I had some in my notes, but I was thinking about one example. I remember speaking once. I was a seminary student. I spoke once in church, at the church we were attending, and a guy came up to me afterwards. He just felt impressed to give us some money. Listen, as a seminary student, I was working as a janitor. Our firstborn had come, and Joy was staying home. And man, money was beyond, tight doesn't describe where we were financially. And this man gave me, I don't remember now how much, probably a couple $100s, which big now, really big then, because I'm so old. And I remember thinking, wow. In fact, I went to one of the associate pastors. I was just an intern. I thought, did I say anything in the message that sounded like I was seeking money? Because I didn't mean to come across that way. He said, no, brother, you didn't do that. But just God's people are amazing. When we were still in our 20s and I was pastoring a church in Alabama, a small country church, they paid me the best they could, but it was tight. And there was no saving. There was no preparing for a rainy day. We were there in faithfulness. We enjoyed them. We loved them. They loved us. I remember the day when our Buick Regal broke down. And there was really no plan for that. And so, but two men in the church not only told me what mechanic to take it to, but when the repair was done, they brought the car back, and I said, how much was it? They said, don't worry about it. Well, I'm not wired that way, so I'm like, well, no, I want to pay you back. Come on. And then I had to be rebuked. My buddy Rex. Rex said, Jim, you need to learn to receive graciously. What do you say to that? Other than, thank you. Can I tell you on another occasion, another family, and most people can't do this, but on a Christmas, one of the church families, knowing we just had one car there, Joy's kind of stuck at home when I was out doing my pastoral things, and they drove up a car in our driveway and handed us the keys to a car. And good gracious, to be on the receiving end of undeserved blessings, God's people, I just tell you, they're amazing. But listen, not just stories from elsewhere. I can just remember this. When I served 10 years with IMB, and the awareness living in other parts of the world, living in Asia, and realizing that the reason we're able to be here is because people are sacrificially giving offerings during Lottie Moon season and all year round to sustain us on the other side of the world, just to live as a recipient of the generosity of God's people. I'll tell you, God's people are amazing. But not just around the world, and not just for people in ministry, but just right here, I have this really privileged position to watch how generous you are in this body of believers. Sometimes in the church office, we'll get a gift come through with instructions to give it to somebody else in the church. So somebody wants to help. They're aware of a need in the church body, and could you give this to them? Please don't tell them where it came from. I just feel like I want to give it to them. Isn't that awesome to see that? And then sometimes it happens in your life group, and we don't even know about it. Sometimes I've heard of some wonderful ones where you as a life group became aware, your life group knows of a need, and you talk about it, and everybody kind of puts some money in to help this family in need, and it comes out to be a large amount of money to make a big difference to help somebody through a real rocky patch. How awesome is the generosity of God's people as the Holy Spirit develops this in us. Then we have as a church a benevolence fund, and I love our deacons. Our deacons will then administer that. When they learn of a need, they'll look at, you know, is this a real need? We get requests from outside the church sometimes, but mostly in. And then as appropriate, we'll pray about and then help a family in need, maybe with one of their bills. But then just to look at the generosity, I think about even our building. Here we are, and we're worshiping, and we're doing all these things, but we're also trying to make room for others. And to look at that building, do you check that building total in your bulletin? Isn't that phenomenal, getting close to $2 million that you've given to make room for other people? Just amazing generosity. That's on top of your normal giving. We've already talked about Lottie Moon, but let's talk about it again. This amazing, largest offering our church has ever given to international missions, and we just delight in the generosity of God's people. That's in addition to human needs giving to help with clean water and food that so many give, maybe through the church or to Baptist Global Response. As a church, we're giving away together 10.5% of every offering that comes in. So we, too, identify things like the Pregnancy Resource Center, Lamb's Basket, and other things. We want to channel money to help other ministries in the city. It's just beautiful, and I want to rejoice in it with you. In fact, today, those giving statements are out in the foyer, and I wrote a letter thanking you. Let me go ahead and tell you, I have no idea what any individual or family gives in the church other than my family. So don't think, does Jim know what we give? I have no idea. But I do know overall how we're giving, and so a letter there to thank you and kind of express where this money goes. But I wanted to take the opportunity even now to thank you publicly for the generosity here in the life of the church. So God is pleased. It's part of his nature to make us more and more generous. But real quickly, not all giving pleases the Lord. There are some wrong reasons to give, and we want to avoid these. Let me tell you some reasons why you should not give. First of all, never give thinking that you're earning your salvation by giving. There are religions in the world that have that. One religion has five pillars, and one of them is giving alms. And if you got any shot at the afterlife, and nobody in their religion even knows for sure if they're going to make it to the afterlife in their own thinking, but giving alms is one of the things you just got to do it. It's a work you do to secure salvation for yourself, one of five. Other faiths have something similar. Hey, you just got to do this thing. Don't give trying to earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid the price in full. You need to trust in him. Don't give to earn salvation. Second reason why you should not give, don't give to buy a miracle. And back to one of my favorite topics, the wacky TV preachers. You ever seen the guy on there who uses little quotes that aren't scriptural? He says, God will release what's in his hand when you release what's in your hand. Doesn't that sound clever? Man, if you're watching that from home, that's got a ring to it. That's got to be true. That's not true. That's buying a miracle. And what he really means is, if you release what's in your hand to my ministry, that $1,000 that I'm claiming that God's telling you to give to me, then God's going to release his hand with a bigger blessing in your life. You can buy a miracle if you just give. That's crazy talk. It's not what we find in the scripture. It's the wrong motive to give. You can't buy miracles from God. How about this? Another reason not to give. Don't give to impress other people. That's why we let your giving be between you and the Lord. Just enjoy this faith journey of giving and responding as he prompts you to do it. Jesus said, when you're giving to the poor, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Keep it low key. This is between you and God, and help people. Make sure your motives aren't to impress people. Here's a final reason not to give. Don't give to control others. Thankfully, I have none of those people here, but those people exist in some churches where, look, I'll give, and I expect a little extra say around the church because I give. I want it known that I gave so that I can push my weight around. That is not godly, and so we don't give with those motives. Listen, we give with the motivation of love. We give because the Holy Spirit is inspiring us to give, and he's creating us a greater faithfulness, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Here's good news. Today you might see your heart and you go, man, I got a long way to go in the realm of wanting to give. You know, right now you might think, when I give, I feel it. I don't even enjoy it. I'm only giving out of duty. Can I tell you that as you continue to walk with the Lord, he can grow you even there in the realm of your motives? In fact, as you continue to walk in the scripture, you're going to bump into this topic more than maybe you'd realize, because God talks a lot about this, because our money and our hearts are all wrapped tightly together. Listen to this word, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, listen, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so as we walk this normal Christian life, trusting in Jesus, following Jesus, uniting with other believers, God, one of the things he's going to do, he's going to make us generous like Jesus. So today, what do we do with this message? First of all, thank God for his compassion and generosity toward you. Absolutely. Maybe this afternoon, just meditate on these verses. Think, Lord, you've been so good to me, so gracious to me. I just want to thank you. Ask him to continue making you more like Jesus. Maybe in the realm of giving, you're already there. Maybe it's some other thing in your life that the Lord has put his finger on this morning. And just say, Lord, I want to cooperate with you in this wonderful work you're doing to make me more like Jesus. Third, take your next step, whatever it is. If today you realize, I need to trust in Jesus, take that step today. Don't let anything keep you from it. Jesus, save me. If you need to be baptized, go ahead and take that next step. Sign me up for baptism. Tell me what I need to do. I want to follow in obedience in that. Maybe your next step is to join the church. I want to commit. I want to devote myself to fellowship in this body. Take your next step. And maybe your next step is in the realm of giving. Two practical words there on that, if that's where you are. Again, no compulsion, but for you just to walk with the Spirit and listen to him, two things that could be very helpful here as you become a more generous person in response to the Spirit's prompting. One thing is you can have the discipline of giving. This is where you decide, I'm not going to just give when I have money left over, but I'm going to go ahead and catapult giving to the very first thing on my budget. I'm going to let the rest of my life take shape after generosity, after giving. I want to make sure that I'm always giving, that giving becomes a rhythm of my life. In fact, the Bible talks about first fruits, that Lord, all right, here's my budget, here's where we are. I'm going to set aside this to you first, and then I'll see what's left, and I'll make some cuts elsewhere, but I want to be a giver first. So the discipline of giving, go ahead and put that in your life if it's not there. And then secondly, the grace of giving. Have that heart where you say, Lord, it's all yours, and I just want to be responsive to your Spirit. If you prompt me, like in the book of Acts, to sell something to help somebody else, I'll do that. That's a little scary, Lord, to tell you that, but I'll do that. Whatever you want me to do, when I see a need, Lord, I have a heart, I want to have a heart. If you'll give me a heart that's inclined to respond to help somebody else. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you